You may be seated. Lord God, as we come before your word, as always, we ask that you would open our eyes so that we would behold the wonder of who you are. You would show us the glories that are here revealed. Lord, I pray you would help each one who is listening. And Lord, I pray you would help me to preach. Help me to proclaim your truth. Help me to be a herald of what you have done and said. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was 1789 when Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter. And this letter included this line. Maybe you've heard it. Nothing is certain in this life except death and taxes. Interesting phrase. Now, you know, there's actually more things that are certain in life, but I think he's on to something, that those things are indeed certain. You know, even if somehow, maybe, you could be the one person who finds a way out of taxes, you're not going to find a way out of death. Death is certain. But there are those who disagree with that statement, who don't think that's true. So in a 2017 article in the New Yorker entitled Silicon Valley's Quest to Live Forever, a story is told about how this reporter got to go to this meeting with these ultra-rich, this elite gathering, this house overlooking Los Angeles. And in the article, he describes the conversation that was taking place. So let me give you a few of the quotes. Jun Yoon, who's a doctor that runs a healthcare fund, said this: "There should be no reason we can't defer decay indefinitely. We can end aging forever." Wow, that's pretty confident. Well, and some people really liked what they were hearing. The co-founder of Google was there, Sergey Brin. Here's what he had to say: "I'm not actually planning to die." Wow, right? I'm just planning on living forever. Here's one more. Martin Rothblatt, the founder of a biotech firm, said this: "Clearly, it is possible through technology to make death optional." So clear, apparently. And the story goes on to say, this article explains, that these billionaires are investing vast sums of money to cheat death. Surely there's some technology that can help them to avoid the unavoidable. They're trying to buy a savior. But the undeniable fact is that everyone dies. The scripture tells us as much. Here's Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So it's appointed that everyone's going to die. This is how it works. One out of every one person dies. Death is remarkably common, and yet it's surprising. It catches us off guard. When someone dies, it's news. If a lot of people die, it's front page news. If someone dear to you dies, it's big news in your life. Death is jarring and painful and uncomfortable. It's hard to deal with loss. Last week, we saw in John 11 that it was loving for Jesus to let Lazarus die, and to let his sisters grieve his loss, because through it, Jesus was going to reveal the glory of God. Jesus was showing them his glory, and it was ultimately for their good. Now, throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been revealing his glory again and again. In fact, way at the beginning, we are told that this is exactly what Jesus' life did. So in John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus' whole life was a revealing of the glory of God. Later in that passage, it says that he has made the Father known to us. He's revealing even the Father's glory. Well, in the passage we're going to consider today, John 11, we're going to see three different people who are questioning the love of Jesus. Martha, Mary, and the Jews are all going to question his love. And Jesus will lovingly respond by revealing his glory to them. So I invite you to follow along as I read. It's a lengthy passage. John 11, I'll start at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible, unbreakable word. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Come and see." Jesus wept. So Jesus said, "See how he loved," or the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen straps, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him. Let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Now, this passage breaks into 3 scenes. The first is Jesus' dominion over death. Secondly, we'll see the devastation of death. And third, we'll see the defeat of death. In each of these sections, Jesus is going to lovingly reveal his glory. So scene 1, Jesus' dominion over death. Look back to verse 17. So we read, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's significant. 4 days. Well, why does that matter? You know, there had been other resurrections in the gospel. So you can think of Jairus' daughter. This little girl dies and Jesus goes to her and he awakens her. But you know what that looked a lot like? All of his other healings. Like he just comes and there's this healing. But not with Lazarus. Lazarus is dead and buried. He's not mostly dead. He's dead. I mean, he's really, really done. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus waited till this point to display his power over death, his dominion over death. So it continues, giving us the setting. So there, verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I don't think she's saying this as much out of anger. It's probably more just sadness. Lord, if you'd only been here. I know you've got the power, but you're too late. He's dead. She continues, verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. There's a statement of faith. And yet, it seems to only be an inch deep. Because later in the passage, when he says, roll away the stone, she's going to be the one who quickly rebukes Jesus. Whatever God's going to give to Jesus, she doesn't think includes raising her brother from the dead. So let's look at how Jesus responds to her questioning of his love. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. That's good news. Someone is dead and you're told he's going to rise. And notice how she responds. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Okay, how does she know that? She knows that because it's taught in the Old Testament. So in the passage that was read for us this morning, we see this in both Daniel 12 and Job 19. This idea of a bodily resurrection at the end of time. But not only that, she knew it from what Jesus had been teaching about himself. So earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus had said of those who come to him, those who believe in him, catch these words, he says, I will raise them up on the last day. So there is this resurrection, and Jesus says he's the one who's going to do the raising. So with all that as background, we come to this statement, and Jesus makes it even more emphatic. Look at verse 25. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now this is another one of the I am statements. We've been noting these throughout John's gospel. There's this unique Greek phrase where it's repeated. It says, I am, I am. Literally, this is the name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming that he is the one true living God, the great I am. And with each of these I am statements, it's not just a claim to deity, but there's something attached, right? So I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. These are characteristics, attributes of God. So God is the one who is resurrection. God is the one who is life. And so Jesus speaks all of this on his own behalf. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Could you make a more bold claim? He's saying, yes, the resurrection that's going to happen at the end of time, the one that's been prophesied, the one you know about, you believe in. Yeah, that's me. I'm going to do that. I am the resurrection. I mean, this is just mind-blowing. Imagine for a moment that you need a loan. So you go to a bank to get a loan. And you meet with the loan officer. And they say, hey, I'm sorry, we can't give you the loan. But you're insistent. Well, let me talk to your manager. So off you go to the manager. And he looks over all your paperwork and says, I'm sorry, the loan officer was right. You're too high risk. We can't give you the loan. But you're insistent. No, let me talk to your manager. So you're taken to the vice president of the bank. The vice president looks carefully over all your paperwork. Says, we can't give you the loan. You're too high risk, your paperwork's here not in order, we can't do it, it's not going to happen. Somehow you manage to get a meeting with the president of the bank. You come in and he just kind of glances at your paperwork and says, oh yeah, you'll get the loan. What? What do you mean I'll get the loan? Yeah, I said you'll get the loan. But the loan officer, he said I couldn't have it. Yeah, but I said you'll get the loan. Yeah, but the manager, he said I was too high risk. you'll get the loan. No, the vice president said there was no way. Okay, at that point, the president might respond in a little bit of irritation. Hey, I said you'll get the loan. I am the bank. Now, when he says that, he's not claiming to be bricks and mortar. He's not saying I'm a building with a vault. He's saying I have all the authority, right? If everyone says you're not getting the loan, but I say you're getting the loan, then you're getting the loan. And if everyone says you are getting the loan, but I say no, then you're not getting it. What you need is me. I am the bank. And in that way, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. You need me. And so what he says next follows perfectly. Look there again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Just to be abundantly clear, Christians believe that after we die, we live again. We continue to live after death because of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay, which way is it, Jesus? Are we going to live after we die, or we're not going to die at all? To which Jesus says, okay, you're going to die, but you're not really going to die. So our bodies are physically going to die. Like, my heart's going to stop beating one day. Air will stop going in and out of your lungs one day. Your body's going to die. But if you trust in Jesus, you will live beyond that moment. This is glorious. You see, for the Christian, in a real sense, we never experience death. We simply step from this life into the next. The Bible teaches of a second death. The second death is after the physical death. It's a spiritual death, a death in which we go to hell. But for those who trust in the Messiah, who trust in Jesus, they don't experience the second death. They live after their physical death. This is the best news in the world. And this is what Jesus says to this grieving sister. Now notice the question he asked her at the end of verse 26. He says, do you believe this? It's interesting that Jesus puts faith ahead of feelings. He doesn't say to her, does this make you feel better? No, what really matters is not how she's feeling. What really matters is what she believes, what her confidence is in, where her hope is grounded. He says, do you believe this? And it's not just a question for her, it's a question for each one of us. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That he has life in himself, that he is life, that he gives life to the dead? Well, she responds in 27. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha believes. She believes he's the Christ. Now, that's important. That's a title for Jesus, right? It's not his last name. It's Jesus the Christ, meaning he's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited one, the rescuer, the deliverer. He's the Savior for sinners. You see, you and I, we have broken God's law. Every one of us, we have sinned. That's the word the Bible uses for it. And because of that rebellion against God, because of that cosmic treason, because we have all committed a mutiny against the captain of the universe, we deserve the death penalty. That is the just penalty for our sin against God. So sin deserves death. The Bible says bluntly, the wages of sin is death. This means that if there was no sin in the world, there would be no death. The only reason anything dies is because there's sin in the world. The consequence of sin, the result of sin is death. What we need is someone to save us from that death. We need a Savior. And indeed, that's what Jesus is. Jesus came into a world filled with those who rebelled against God, and he didn't rebel. He actually did what was right. Jesus lived a perfect life. Then he died a substitutionary death in the place of sinners like you, like me. More than that, he rose from the dead, showing that that he had paid the full price. Remember, he is life in himself. He couldn't stay dead. It's impossible for him to have not risen from the dead. He is resurrection and life. And he offers life to those of us who deserve death. The wonderful news of the Bible is that Jesus came to conquer sin and death on our behalf. So what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he is God in the flesh who paid your penalty in your place? I would hope that every one of you would say, yes, I believe that. And if so, then I have another question for you. What difference does it make in your daily life? I mean, is this just something for later when I die? Or does this matter right now? If you believe that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead, do you listen to him? Do you have a respect for him that is above all others? Do you follow him and obey him? Do you trust him in every area of your life? How crazy is it for someone to believe, oh yes, I believe that he will raise me from the dead. He will give me life after I die, but I don't think he has any claim in my life now. That's just insanity. No, he is the resurrection and the life. And he is the one for which we should live. All right, so we've seen Jesus reveal his glory through his words. Now on to scene two, the devastation of death. Here we're going to see the other sister, Mary, likewise question Jesus' love. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the same words her sister said. They're at the same place. "Lord, we know you love Lazarus, and we know you have the power to heal him. Where were you? Why were you not here?" I mean, there's just this grief, this anger, this frustration at the situation. "Lord, if you had been here, he'd still be alive." Now, interestingly, he responds differently to this sister. He had revealed his glory through his words, but now Jesus is revealing his glory through his emotions. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Deeply moved, greatly troubled. Jesus has two things going on simultaneously. On the one side, he has this great, deep compassion for this grieving sister. And at the other time, he's upset. The Greek word here refers to the snorting of a horse. You know, it comes to something and goes, right? This is what's going on with Jesus. There's an emotional reaction. He's both concerned and mad. Now, what would make him mad? Well, I think it's clear. Death. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. This isn't how God created the world. Death, as common as it is, as normal as it is not natural. Death is not natural. It is unnatural. We were created to live forever with God. No, death has come into the world. It is our enemy. And Jesus here, in the face of death and the consequences of death, he is emotional. It's interesting. In this passage, which, if any, seems to so clearly show off the deity of Christ. I mean, he's God. He's got power to raise the dead. Do you see how it also shows off his humanity? He's emotional. He's not just this stoic, stiff guy. He has responses to things. We'll see that even more in a moment. Look at verse 34. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him,
Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. You know, the verse markings aren't, you know, inspired. This was later, someone just kind of organized it. But I think, man, they got this one just right. This is the shortest verse in the Bible because it is so profound. God took on human flesh and he cried. Tears fell down Jesus' cheeks. This is a big deal. You see, here, Jesus lovingly reveals his glory to us. Even through his emotion, through his tears. Jesus was here moved with compassion, moved by the pain of this grieving sister. He really is entering into her grief. The Bible calls us to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. I believe he's weeping because of the consequence of sin. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But I want us to think about our own lives for a moment. Should we show emotion? Like, is that an appropriate thing? Are Christians those who are at funerals are always smiling? Or is it appropriate? Is it right for us to cry? Well, I think here, with the example of Jesus, yes, it is appropriate. It's normal. It's right to grieve and cry. In the face of death, tears are appropriate. It's hard to suffer loss. And yet, we don't grieve without hope. We know what is to come. We know that Jesus, whose eyes were just a moment ago weeping, that one day he will, this is Revelation 21 verse 4, one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. This is glorious. This is why in the midst of suffering loss, when I'm in full on tears, I can still be rejoicing, sorrowful yet rejoicing. We grieve as those who have great hope. We know what is coming. For our Lord, he is life. He's the giver of life. Now, this demonstrates, it shows his love. So look at verse 36. On seeing him crying, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." It's obvious. Look at his love as he's crying. But there were others who said this. Look at verse 37. Some said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Okay, this is now the third time that we have this questioning. Well, Jesus, if you had just been here, you could have solved this, but now you're not. And here, it's a little more complicated. It seems to be, okay, well, he loves him, but if he loves him, why did he let him die? Maybe he loves him, but he doesn't have power. Or maybe he has the power, but he just doesn't love him. Well, the truth is, Jesus loves them. The text told us that. We saw it last week. And he has this power. But he has something else, a third thing. He has perfect wisdom. He actually knows what is best for Lazarus, for the sisters, for everyone involved. So, in response, we see what Jesus will do. Here's yet another one questioning his love. It takes us to the third scene, the defeat of death. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. Stone lay against it. So again, he's deeply moved. And again, this troubling in his spirit seems to be in response to their disbelief. What's wrong with Jesus? Couldn't he have solved this? Why did he do it? This doubting. They don't know if he doesn't love or he doesn't have the power, whatever. They don't trust who Jesus is. And he's deeply moved. Now it's time to move beyond powerful words, strong emotion. It's time for action. Look at verse 38. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." But Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." So if you prefer the King James, it says, "He stinketh." That always just made me laugh as a kid. I don't know, something about that verse. But anyway, why does he stinketh, right? Well, why does Lazarus smell so bad? It's because his body's decomposing, right? I mean, his flesh is rotting. This is disgusting. And she's saying, Lord, don't do that. If you open the tomb, the stench of death will come out.
One day, I love photography. One day I was walking in the woods, and it was right as all these daffodils were coming up. It was gorgeous. I was just having so much fun. And I just wandering, and I'm moving kind of fast because, oh, this is beautiful, and that's beautiful. And I come over this hill, and there is a rotting animal carcass. And whoo, the smell, I mean, it about knocked me over. I thought, I don't need those pictures. Okay, going over here. I just found a different way. She did not want everyone to have that encounter of the smell of death. Remember, this is Martha, the one who just said, whatever you ask will be done for you. Notice the tenderness of Jesus in dealing with her doubt. He just said, your brother will rise. I am the resurrection and the life. Roll away the stone. And she says, no, 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 don't do that. What Jesus doesn't say is, you wrecked it. I'm trying to do something nice and you mess it all up. That's not what he does. She says, no, 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 we can't do that. It stinks. And listen to his response. Verse 40. Tenderly, he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I'm about to show you something incredible. And notice what happens here. Despite her disbelief, he raises her brother. Sometimes people present this idea that everything has to do with faith. If you just have enough faith, this will happen or that will happen. Here, she doesn't have enough faith. Jesus is the one who's mercifully raising her brother from the dead. Lastly, we see that Jesus is now lovingly revealing his glory through his actions. We've seen it in his words. We've seen it in his tears. Now we're going to see as he raises the dead. Jesus is going to defeat death publicly. Look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. So can you picture the scene? The stone is rolled away. There is that smell. The crowd grows silent. These sisters, their faces have this confusion, this sense of excitement and expectation, and yet they don't know exactly what's going to happen. The Lord, who's just been crying, now his eyes seem to be aglow. And suddenly, verse 43, after he'd said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Now, just pause for a minute. Can you just see the slow motion replay of people's faces? Jesus is talking to a dead man. I mean, this is weird, right? What were those facial expressions like? He says, Lazarus, come out. And then one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, verse 44, the man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound in linen strips. His face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. He speaks to this dead man, and all of a sudden, we've got this like mummy guy walking out of the tomb. They're like, unwrap this guy. He's alive. This is incredible. This is unexpected. Jesus has lovingly revealed his glory by defeating death. And in this way, Jesus is saying, I love you. They've all been questioning his love and his power, and Jesus shows, he has it. Now, it's worth noting that John doesn't pay special attention to Lazarus. Do you notice we don't have an interview with Lazarus? We don't have any words from Lazarus? He doesn't write a best-selling book about his experience in the grave? No, the point of the passage is that Jesus overcame death. All that John is doing is exalting Christ. And likewise, this is where our focus should be. We shouldn't be consumed with what's it like to die. We should be amazed that Jesus has power over death. That's where this passage takes us. Now, okay, this is good news and all for Lazarus. I mean, he was dead, now he's alive. And we could kind of just raise our shoulders as if nothing matters. Okay, I mean, good for Lazarus, but what about me? Why does this matter to you? We need to consider this. This is the last great sign in John's gospel.
So John doesn't use the word miracle or wonder like the other Gospels do. He always uses the word sign. When Jesus does the seemingly impossible, the supernatural, he calls it a sign. There's been seven of them. This is the last one. And remember, signs, they point us to something. They lead us to believe. Every one of these signs have been leading people to put their trust, their confidence in Jesus. That's abundantly clear here. So let me just remind you just from our passage. So back to verse 14. Jesus said, Lazarus has died. He's speaking to his disciples before he gets there. And he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Or in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Or verse 42, he's praying to his father. He says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. Here's the question this morning. Do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus? Is your hope securely attached to Him? You see, this isn't just good news for Lazarus. This is good news for us. Because for those who believe, Jesus is the resurrection and the life for us. He gives us life. Jesus delivers us from death. He brings us into eternal life if we trust Him. He gives salvation to those who believe, those who turn from their sin and hold only to Him. He's the giver of life. But at the same time, this is really an offensive message. Because it's saying we need to be given life. This is reminding us of the reality that we read earlier. That we are all dead in our sin. We are spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt on our own, apart from Christ. You know, Lazarus' body decomposing there in the tomb is actually a really good picture of our state before we come to Christ. Without Christ, we are just dead and we stink it. We stink it bad. Our life is a mess. Everything we do tends towards destruction. We deserve death. Yes, this is offensive, but it's true. You see, the judgment that we deserve for our rebellion against God is the death penalty. But Jesus came and took it in our place so that He can offer us unending life. Life after we die. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, He means I am your only hope of escaping the death that you deserve. This is good news. I want to conclude by quoting Jesus yet again. This was earlier in John's gospel, but oh, how fitting it is here. This is John 5, verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Do you hear? Do you believe? Do you live? Do you have eternal life? It's available to all those who trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we rejoice in the wonder of who you are, in your power over death. We so easily applaud rock stars and athletes for their incredible ability. And yet, you raise people from the dead. You are life. Oh Lord, you deserve more respect, more applause, more praise than anyone imaginable. Lord, I pray that we would trust, believe in Jesus with all of ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would trust you for today and trust you for tomorrow. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, the very resurrection and the life. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together.